All right, so we have a testimony this morning. I'm going to ask Mike to come on up. And you remember that one of the reasons that we're doing a testimony is because you come to church and you don't get to see all the changes in people's lives, right? You might, because you might talk to somebody and go, whoa, boy, they've changed, okay? But we want to make it so it's very evident to you that there are some major great things happening in this church, and we want you to know about it. So now you've met Mike. He's done announcements before, right? Mike Anderson. Okay, so, Mike, I have a question for you. Okay.
Shoot.
okay. how and why did you come to Harvest?
Well, we relocated in 2014 from Wisconsin, and the church had become a big part of our lives back there. So I knew that we needed to find a good church. We moved here. So I was actually living here for the first 6 months by myself while Carrie and Vanessa were back in Wisconsin, and I got the Brighton Buzz in the mail, and I was flipping through that, and I saw a Harvest logo in there,
oh.
And I said, well, okay, there's one church around here, and I was driving to Costco on a Sunday morning, and oh, there's a building for that Harvest church there, and said, well, I think next Sunday I'm going to try that church, and so I came here. And Jim gave me the nickel tour when I walked in. It was a 30-minute nickel tour.
Okay.
And he was very welcoming. And then once Carrie and Vanessa moved out here about 6 months later, after about 2 months of convincing her to finally come and try it, we did. And the rest is history.
Okay. So how did you guys come to know Christ as Savior?
For me, the first time for me was fifth grade. And I was attending a Lutheran school at the time. That's when I first accepted Christ, and I was good up until about 18, and then through the college years, I became an atheist and kind of walked away, and then when I was about 26, I, accepted Christ again for the second time.
Okay, All right. So, what challenges have you had coming to church?
My biggest challenge was I was not a big fan of organized religion, or I guess the cliche term organized religion, and I really didn't understand it, even though I went to church, the Lutheran church, and then my family attended Pentecostal Church of God in Christ for many years. I just never really, I'm kind of a independent person, and so, you know, the idea of coming in and you read through this bulletin and you do this a certain way, and so I kind of had to fight that struggle, and I finally kind of come to learn what church is and the value of having that relationship with God and what the church and how essential that is to have a relationship with God.
Okay. So what difference is coming to Harvest, has it made in your life and Carrie's life?
It's made a big difference, and I would say in all three of our lives, mine, Carrie's, and Vanessa's. I always prided myself on being a really good father and husband, and coming to Harvest, I really got punched in the face and found out that I was pretty bad at both of them. It was sobering. I think I had a conversation with you, and I said, I really don't like hearing that, but it's true. The Band of Brothers, the men's ministry, the 33 series of Man and His Wife, between Beginning Theology, and those things, it really opened my eyes to realize that, the issues that I had going on in my life, that, honestly, that we had going on in our marriage, that I had going on with my relationship with my child, were me. Mm-hmm. And that I needed to make changes. It wasn't everyone else or everything else. I got punched in the face and realized, hold on a second, Mike, you are the problem here, and you're not leading. And so the culmination of all the things that I've learned in the past 2 years that we've been attending, through the various classes and through sermons and just through fellowshipping with people, I've just grown in that way as well. The other thing, I can speak for Carrie as well, in that, she had a lot of issues with her family and with relationships. And, you know, I know that Mommy's Coffee and conversations she's had with a lot of the women at the church and, you know, with Debbie have really cleared a lot of those things up for her. And it's made her a much better wife and a much better mother.
So. Okay. So what would you recommend to people who come here?
I would recommend that you get involved in something. I mean, Will just listed off all those opportunities, and you just shared a few more. You know, I would just start with something. The first thing we did when we came here was we got involved with Kids Quest and the security.
Okay.
That was the first thing we did, and everything else just kind of morphed and just started happening. But my advice would be just to start getting involved in something beyond just coming to service.
Okay.
That would be my biggest advice.
Well, thanks, Mike, for taking the time to share with us. We appreciate it, don't we?
Absolutely.
Thank you. So one of the things I thought was real neat about what Mike said is the change in his attitude. Is it really the truth? It's always the change in our attitude. And I've watched these guys just up and grow since they've been here. And it's just been a real neat thing to experience. All right. Man, I love those kind of spiritual changes, don't you? It's just so neat to see, and so many of you have grown. And, you know, if you want to get up and give your testimony, let me know. And I'd like to do that about every other week because I really think it's important for all of us to know that there's a lot of changes in a lot of people's lives, that church isn't just coming to hear a little music and a sermon. It's way more than that, and we all need to understand that. So anyhow, great. Let me just pray for Mike and Carrie and for the rest of you. Father, we just pray for those two. I just thank you. I know that Carrie's on the road back to home, and Mike's out here, and I just thank you for what they've contributed to Harvest and the changes in their lives, and I pray for blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week, by the way, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, and if you're new, I'm going through the letter of the Thessalonians verse by verse. I think it's a good way to go because we kind of learn the different epistles and books and so on. So last week, we talked about possible idols in our life. As the Thessalonians turn from their idols to the living God, it says. And I love this because Bob Wilkins sent me an email and put this in it because he was really affected. He said, I love this verse in Ezekiel 14:3, and I thought I would read it to you too. These men have set up their idols in their hearts. And isn't that where we are? We set up the idols in our hearts. And with no spiritual vision or no spiritual future, there is only the here and now, and when you're in the here and now, it's an attraction for idolatry, isn't it? If we don't have any kind of goal, and the bigger the problem, the more idolatry happens, and addiction becomes a habit. And as we defined idolatry, it originates from the desire to meet our own needs or wants outside of God. Let me just say that again. It originates from the desire to meet our own needs outside of God. And when it happens, that's when idol worship, whatever that looks like, addiction, all that kind of thing begins to take place. That's because we're covering up our need for God. And, you know, I don't know how you are. This works for me, and I mean, or this works against me probably, is when I'm prompted or convicted by the Holy Spirit to read the Word of God, I all of a sudden have this need to go get a drink of water or go for a walk because I haven't had enough exercise. You know what I'm saying? And I know if it's happening to me, it's probably happening to you. And all of a sudden, maybe something's on TV or whatever it may be. And really, when we think about that, we know Satan's on the move, right? He is going to do everything he can to keep you from a relationship with God. And we got to fight it. And there is no biblical vision, or with no biblical vision or goal, our present state and future, What is there left but to meet our own needs? You know, I spent yesterday with a group of people, Debbie and I did, with a group of people that don't go to church, and they don't, most of them don't believe in God, and all they were trying to do is satisfy their needs. And finally, we got to one restaurant. It was a niece's birthday. We got there, and I didn't just want to be there anymore, and neither did Debbie, so we hugged them all and left and went home, because I just realized that it's so easy to get caught up into our world. There's so many things to do and places to be, right? And that can happen in the world around us. And God is drawing us to bring us into relationship with Him. And when He draws us in and we have that relationship, that satisfied our need in terms of idolatry. So what does Paul say for the present and future vision for the Thessalonians? Well, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 1:9. It's going to be up here if you didn't bring your Bible. I suggest you bring them, okay? I'm going to read the white and you read the yellow. For they themselves declared concerning us and how you turn to God from idols and to wait for His Son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen. Huh? Delivers us from the wrath to come. You know, the definition here of wait, because it says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, the definition of wait means to remain in a place or a state with expectancy concerning a future event. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. We are to anticipate His return for us, just as the Thessalonians did. And I imagine you found yourself not wanting to wait, right? I mean, how many times do I get up here and say, can't you wait till the rapture, till Christ comes and gets us? And we all amen, right? And then it goes away. And we think, well, wait a minute. I don't want to wait. And you know, waiting means that I'm going to be bored, possibly be bored. Or waiting means I can't. Or waiting means to suppress the urges. Or waiting means you are postponing. Or wait means to stop what you're doing and sit still. But wait from a biblical perspective means the expectation, the assurance of something unbelievably great, and that is Him coming back for us. And why didn't He describe heaven? I have had people ask me that over and over and over, and I've thought about this for a long time, and here's what I think. God did not tell us what heaven's like, because guess what? We turn that into our idol. We'd start worshiping heaven rather than the Father, right? And if it's that good, then we just have to wait in expectation. And so He didn't describe it. What He did say is to wait with expectation for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Thank you, God, for that deliverance. You know, our grandkids, we have a few of them, 13 with one on the way. Okay? Boy, those kids are doing good. Okay. And our grandkids have to wait till the summer they turn 9 years old. And so that Deb and I can take them to Disneyland and to the LA beach in California for a week all by themselves. They have to wait till they're nine. Now, that's the promise for their 9th birthday that we give them. And so do they have a hard time waiting? Oh, yeah, I don't even have to tell you, do I? Yeah. Do they ask to go early? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they ask to go early. Are they happy when it finally happens? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they love it. They even say to each other, you can't go till you're 9. Right? Especially the ones that are going, right? And so they watch their cousins one by one go to Disney and then go to the beach, and they patiently wait till their summer comes. Waiting for kids is excruciating, right? I mean, you might say to your kids, well, you know what? We're going to go downtown. We're going to do this. We're going to go to the aquarium and something. And then they're on you from that point on, right? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, we just pulled out of the driveway, right? So if they can't wait, can we? Well, they're kids. And we're grown-ups. We're all growing up, right? And part of the Spirit's work in us, the Bible says, is self-control. Listen to this in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did you hear that? Self-control. Against such, there's no law. In other words, you can have as much self-control as you want. There's no law against it. And what's the fruit? It's the produce. It's the outworking of the Spirit's influence in our lives, which results in spiritual growth. I thought about Jesus when he was talking to his disciples, and he says this, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." The fruit of the Spirit produces us in us good fruit, and one of those fruits is self-control. Now, self-control in the original language means exercising complete control over one's desires and actions, to control oneself. Sounds good, doesn't it? A little hard to do. Do I get an amen on that? Amen. Okay, all right. So it means self-discipline, restraint, willpower, strength of will, all the outworking of the Holy Spirit in your life if you choose to let it happen. If you choose to let him work that out in your life. And so, how does Paul tell us to cope with waiting for Jesus to come get us? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. In your Bibles, if you have them, you really need to take a look at this. There may be a little underlying in some of this with your pen going on. Underlining, sorry, I said underlying. We have probably a lot. I have a lot of underlying. Okay. You will know that, oh, excuse me, I got the wrong place. Okay. Let's read verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ. Now, I've asked this question before. Or have we been raised with Christ? Yeah. Let's just look at it. Let's go back in the letter, because in chapter 2, verse 11, he tells us, in him you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So who raises you from the dead? God. And we've been raised up with Christ. And so, if then, in the original language, also can mean since. All right? So we could say, if then, or since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above. Now, each time I hear this, I go right back to, you know how you have those immediate thoughts of something back in the past. Well, I remember as a kid that on Sunday evenings, my mom and dad and all of us kids would drive down to Seattle, and we'd go to this Presbyterian church, and we'd listen to this vibrant Scottish Bible teacher rolling his R's and, you know, doing the whole thing. And his name was Dr. Arthur Petrie, and he had been in the Royal British Army in India, and then he served in Japan as a missionary, and then finally settled in at Seattle Bible College. And he had this Scottish accent that I loved, and he had this little mustache, and he did like this. When he was teaching, he'd go, I mean, the whole time, his shoes were curved. They were. They curved, and when you looked at them, it almost looked like it was some kind of elf shoe. Because when he was in college, or no matter where he was, he would roll on there, and he'd teach so tenaciously, you would feel like the Lord was coming any minute. And one day, on the way home, my parents were talking, because they had talked to his wife, and she was kind of disgruntled, and so they heard about his inability to do the simplest chores at home. And she had to do them all. And so when they were talking about it, I didn't quite understand what they were saying, and I was asking. So my mom said, well, honey, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Have you heard that statement before? Yeah. He's so heavenly minded, there's no earthly good. So, you know, as a kid, I pondered, well, wait a minute, maybe it's not so good to be spiritual. Because then I won't be able to do the practical things. And so I came to the conclusion that it wasn't that good to be heavenly minded. And I'm serious. And even today, I still feel some of those impulses. Maybe even knowing so much about the Bible may render us useless in this world. Because somehow all the knowledge crowds out common sense. Well, of course, I found out later, it wasn't being heavenly minded that was his problem. It's that he couldn't take out a light bulb and put it into a lamp. He couldn't plug things in. He didn't know what to do, and so his wife did all that. And I look at that and I think, wait a minute. If we're heavenly minded, that is exactly what God, where God wants us to be, right? It's not we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. We're so heavenly minded, we're also earthly good. Listen, thinking like heaven thinks, that's what Paul's saying. Can you put your mind on things above? If then, or since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is what? Hidden. Man, I love that. Our life is hidden in Christ with God. That's the old King James. Hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, whose life is it? Ours. So when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Is that an encouragement or what? We have to wait, my friends. Isn't it true? We have to wait. We have to exercise self-control. We want to serve him. We want to do all those things for him. And we can't let the world crowd that out. We need to wait for Jesus to come back and call us home. And so we need to look up. That's what Paul's saying. If you're having a hard time, look straight up into the sky. And wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So how's your self-control this morning? Is it there? Do you use it? Listen, I want to tell you something. I'm preaching to me too. We're preaching to each other, aren't we? We all have those things that distract us out. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden in Christ with God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have to wait. Can you say that with me? We have to wait. Man, what a drag. But what a great spiritual thing for us to wait with self-control. Amen. You know, pull out your bulletins, and on the back of the bulletin, you'll find a little place that says My Application. And we actually have two things down there now. One is invite your one, and you can write that down and start praying for that person while in my application, you put down what you feel like the God is speaking to your heart about, and then you can tear that off, put it on your dashboard or put it on your refrigerator, and each day pray about that, will you? Father, we come this morning thanking you so much. Lord, we love you. We care about you. We're excited for your coming, that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the scripture says. And we wait expectantly, but Lord, help us. Lord, remind us. I know you do that, but help us to listen. Listen to you as all these things try to crowd you out. And you know the spiritual warfare that's going on. You know what's going on in our head. You know what's going on around the world. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. But Lord, we do know that our life is hidden in Christ with you. And what a security that is. Because Christ is our life. Our heads are bowed. You may come this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. Let me talk to you for a minute. Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard and that the wage of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What that verse is telling us is that we need to ask Christ to be Lord of our life, and that we believe that he rose from the dead, and then it says you will be saved. So if I'm talking to you this morning, you can just pray along. I'm going to pray a little prayer, and you just pray along with me, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your life, change your life, and at the same time, you're going to gain salvation from the wrath to come. The prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said. And because of that, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. In Jesus' name, amen.